Not up here this morning. On the way, my son called me. Now, he lives in the land of fruit and nuts, California, and he's just north of Hollywood in Santa Clarita. And he and his wife are musicians. They teach piano. And he is very entrepreneurial, and he has 20 teachers working under him and all sorts of stuff. He's got 100 students that aren't his own, but he collects the money and takes a little dab of it himself. Good idea. But at any rate, they do have a lot of students. Him and Anna both have a lot of students. And he said, "Dad, ask Elaine Book." Now, Elaine Book is one of our gals in our church. If she has a cousin named Tanya. And so sure enough, Tanya is Elaine's cousin. And Tanya has a daughter. And of all things, somebody in our church in Harvard has a cousin in Santa Clarita taking lessons from our daughter-in-law. And it's just a strange coincidental thing. The other thing, I had to chuckle this morning when I got here, because I pulled up down by those big main doors down there, you know, and then I saw people walking in, and they weren't going in those main doors, which means I had to walk down it, which is fine. I need the exercise. And then something came back to my memory of something I had read about a church bulletin blooper. You've seen those, haven't you? Those bloopers, and my favorite one of all times is the announcement in the church bulletin that said, "The self-help group, support group will meet, or the low esteem support group will meet on Thursday night. Please use the back door." So, there's something wrong with that announcement. It just didn't go very well. Well, we have come to worship Him. Matthew chapter 2, verse 2. And I love that Micah passage that you read. Do any of you know why Micah refers to Bethlehem as not just Bethlehem, but Bethlehem Ephratah, or Ephratah, however you pronounce it? Do you know why that is? And it's because there were two Bethlehems. And one was in one region, and another was in the region of Ephratah. It's like, if about this equivalent, it's, how could I put it? Bethlehem of southeastern Wisconsin and Bethlehem of southwestern Wisconsin, where I'm from. That's true. I admit that. I am from southwest Wisconsin. I was raised on a dairy farm, born in Dodgeville. I mean, how can you be more Wisconsin than to be born in Dodgeville, Wisconsin? And that's where I was born, raised on a dairy farm over there. How many of you knew that? Not only you knew that I was a Wisconsin farm boy, did you? Some of you did. You've lived over in that direction, but I always tell people that because I was raised on a dairy farm in Wisconsin, everything I have I owe to others. And I never met a pun I didn't like. And but I'm going to go back to that verse in Matthew. I love this verse. This is great. And this, what a wonderful time of the year this is, because we sing the best hymn literature that the church has to offer at Christmas time. It's the best music, the best words, the best everything. We don't do any better in music, in church music, than we do at Christmas. It's tops. Would you agree? It is the best. It's just wonderful. And I was thrilled as I heard you singing "O Little Town of Bethlehem," and memories flooded my mind. And it's been a long time, but I was over in Bethlehem, and we were at the north edge of the city, and Manger Square, and it probably really is the place where Christ was born. Very, very few places can be accurately identified as this is where Jesus did this, this is where this happened, but that has a history of being recognized as the place where Jesus was born, going all the way back to the 300s. And it probably really is where he was born. And we stood there at the north end of town on this hill. And I got a geography lesson, and that was my I have tremendous interest in Bible geography. And I got a lesson in Bible geography. As I stood here and pointed my camera that way, and there was Bethlehem. And then I turned to the left and took a picture that way, and there was Jerusalem. They were close together. Now, Jerusalem has had urban sprawl, and there isn't very much open territory between the southern edge of Jerusalem and the northern edge of Bethlehem. Bethlehem has not had urban sprawl, but Jerusalem has. And the temple area is at the north end of Bethlehem. So it's probably 5 or 6 miles from the temple area in Jerusalem down to Manger Square in Bethlehem. But when you're standing at the north edge of Bethlehem, you can almost reach out and touch Jerusalem. And it was, and so I have this this incredible combination of those two pictures, and I love showing those pictures. But the reason that's important is that Jesus came and he entered time and space. He broke into time and space. There is a history there. Now, I got a yawn or two last Wednesday night when I told my little small men's Bible study that this next week, next Wednesday, we're going to study the date of Christ's birth. And I could just see a couple of guys saying, "Who cares?" Well, I care. I care. Do you know why I care? Because Jesus entered time and space. And I care because chronology is the backbone of history. You can't have history without studying chronology. You have to have it. It's essential. And so I am curious to know just when was Jesus born. And so I'm going to teach that this Wednesday night. But I'm going to talk to you about something that is more theologically important. But if Jesus had not entered time and space, what we're talking about this morning would have no relevance in any way, shape, or form. Now, I'm going to begin with a proposition, then I'm going to add a second proposition, and then a conclusion. And here is the first proposition. Only God should be worshipped. Would you all agree with that? That only God should be worshipped. Now, you can turn to this passage if you want to. It's Acts chapter 14. And Paul had done these marvelous things. And when the people in verse 11, when in Acts 14, verse 11, when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the church chief speaker. And then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. In other words, they were performing an act of worship to worship Paul and Barnabas. Now, here's what happens. When the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard this, they tore their clothes. Stop right there. What do you mean they tore their clothes? Well, I'll tell you what it means. They humiliated themselves in front of those people, exposing their private parts to demonstrate to those people that we are men. We are human beings. We're not gods. We're no different than you are. That's what's really going on there. They're tearing their clothes so that they can be seen for what they really are. Don't worship us. We're not gods. We're men. And they were crying out and they were saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are here he is. Watch this. We are also men," verse 15, "with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things, this worship to someone, and you should do what? You should really turn to worship, is the idea here. You should worship the living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all things that are in them." Not only did Paul refuse to accept worship, Peter refused to accept worship. He went to the house of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, verse 25 and 26. And we got there, when Peter walked in, Cornelius fell down at his feet and worshipped him. Can you just see this happening? Peter, I could just see old Peter grabbing him by the nape of the neck and say, "Stand up! Stand up! I myself also am a man. Stop this nonsense of worshiping." I wonder if they called Cornelius Corny for short, something like that. "Come on, Corny, stand up! Stand up! Don't bow down and worship me. I'm just a man." Well, not only did the apostles refuse worship, but angels refused worship. Two times at the end of the book of Revelation, once chapter 19, verse 10, and another time in chapter 22, verse 8, John was having this vision, and he gets a little confused. He doesn't want to be disrespectful for God, and he thinks that this angel was... What kind of glory must this angel have had? This angel, I can hardly wait to see it. I can hardly wait to see these magnificent angels that God has made. But this angel who's here in Revelation 20, chapter 19, verse 10, I should say, what was so splendiferous that when John saw him, he thought it was a divine personage. Maybe something that Moses saw at the burning bush when he saw the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord says, "Take your shoes off. The ground where you're walking is holy ground." Maybe, what a sight that must have been. Just amazing things that when you pause to think about them and think about their ramifications and what's really being said there. But so John gets a little confused. Revelation 19:10, "I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me," quote, "See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Same thing in Revelation 22:8. "Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things." And the angel says, "Stop that. Don't do that. Do not do that. Do not worship me." And we have, in addition to that, I got different editions of these notes written out. This is an edition that doesn't have this point that I also want to make about this. Did you know that men are, in one instance, a man was put to death for accepting worship that only belonged to God's acts? And this ruler, when the people say, he's a god, and they're worshiping him. They're worshiping him. And isn't it a Herod? It's one of the Herod's family, I think. And God strikes the guy with, it's the King James says, with worms. And history records that this ruler died a week later of some strange malady. You know what? God killed him because he accepted the worship. Now, Peter, Paul, the angel, when they were worshiped, said, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it, don't worship us. But this guy in Acts 12, he says, yeah, come to think of it, I am pretty hot stuff. And he accepts worship, and God strikes him down and smashes him. Ooh. That'll get your attention, won't it? And here's what we've got. Only God should be worshipped. Angels refuse worship. Apostles refuse worship. Men are punished for accepting worship that belongs only to God. And then you have the commandment of Jesus in Luke 4:7. Therefore, Satan says to Jesus at the temptation out in the wilderness, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Would you all agree with me that only God should be worshipped? Absolutely. Only God should be worshipped. But now here's the second proposition. This becomes really, really significant. Jesus is to be worshipped as God. Watch. Jesus accepted worship out there on the Sea of Galilee. Big storm came up. Peter's out of the boat, and he's walking on the water, and the waves get pretty deep, and Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. Jesus has walked in the water. Now Peter's out walking on the water, and he starts to sink, and Jesus says to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. What's that about? Well, that's about the power of the omnipotent God, Jesus. And as those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Now, when Jesus was thus worshipped, did he say, like Peter and Paul and the angel, don't do that! Don't do that! No, he didn't tell them to stop. He accepted their worship. This is highly significant. This is rich fodder for spiritual thinking, folks. Furthermore, a woman, a Gentile woman, came to Jesus and she worshipped him, saying, and she had come with a malady. She's like one of those women of whom it is said in the Bible that she had suffered much at the hands of the physicians. And she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered and said, "It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." Do you know what he means by that? Do you really know what he means? Here's what he means. Look, I'm a Jew. I've come to the Jewish people, and you're a Gentile, and the Gentiles are dogs. Now, understand that Jesus had a twinkle in his eye when he said that. He didn't think she was a dog any more than you or I do. But he was making a point. And the point was that he was making is, you know, I've come to these Jews, and here you are, a Gentile, coming to me for help. And she has a twinkle in her eye, and she says, "Yes, but even the little dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." You got some help for me, do you? What a charming, personal, touching, gentle. This is Jesus at his gentle best. We look at it and say, "Oh, that's not very nice." Him. Oh, no. Don't misunderstand this. This is Jesus at his gentle best, saying in his next words, "O woman, great is your faith. And let it be to you as you desire." And that was actually the woman's daughter who was sick, and her daughter was healed from that very hour. Then we come to Matthew 28. After the resurrection, and they went to tell his disciples. The women went to tell the disciples that they'd seen Jesus, and Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped. And Jesus said, "Don't be afraid." Well, Peter says, "Be afraid, don't worship me." Paul, "Be afraid, don't worship me." The angels in Revelation, "Be afraid, don't worship me." And they worship Jesus, and he says, "Don't be afraid." Are you getting it? What's going on here with this whole thing on worship? This is stupendous. By the way, let me just give you a little tidbit to chew on here. This is one of several lines of reasoning that show the deity of Christ. Jesus is God because he is worshipped as God, but he is also called the names of God. He also has all the attributes of God. He also does all the works of God. And then we have this one. He accepts worship as God. Here's my favorite. Love the story of John chapter 9, the man born blind. They cast him out, that is, they kicked him out of the synagogue. And when Jesus found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said, "You have both seen him, and as he was talking with you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Oh, oh my. He just, right there. He has just lived his whole life in blindness, and now he can see physically. He sees Jesus, and he finds out who it is. That's who healed him, and he worshipped him. And Jesus accepted that. Well, it goes beyond that. Not only did Jesus accept worship, he demanded it. In John 5:23, Jesus said that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Now let's do a little test here this morning. What if I were to say to you that you should honor me just like you honor God? I know what you do. At least you should. You know what you should do if I were to make that kind of a statement? You grab me and pick me up by the nape of the neck and you toss me out the door! No man has any right to make such a claim. Yet Jesus, the God-man, makes that claim and says everybody should honor that they should honor me. I am the Son, and everybody should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. But it goes even further than that, because in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6, it says, when he again brings the firstborn into the world, that's Jesus, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. In fact, in Revelation chapter 5, verses, selected verses from chapter Revelation chapter 5, we read these words. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll. The Lamb is none other than Jesus. He's the Lamb of God. And they said, you are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain, and having redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive riches and wisdom, receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. It's like he runs out of words. He'd have kept on tacking on words if he could just have thought of a couple more. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, and glory, and blessing. Then we can add this truth from the Bible, from Philippians chapter 2. The worship of Jesus Christ will someday be universal. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Of those in heaven, and those on the earth, and those under the earth. That's the realm of the dead. Will engage in forced worship of Jesus. Everybody will worship him. Every knee will bow. That's an act of worship. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I can envision it being something like this. God will say to Satan, all right, say it! I don't want to say it. Say it anyway! Okay. Jesus is Lord. Yeah. Putin of Russia will stand before God, and God will say, say it! Okay. Jesus is Lord. The rich and the powerful and the famous. The blasphemers of God. Those who deny His existence. Those who dishonor Him. Those who hate Him and His holy word will someday be forced to say, Jesus is Lord. Wow. How happy is the person, how blessed is the person who comes to that realization by aid of the Holy Spirit. I don't think it's possible for us to, I'm reasoning with you from the Scriptures, but I don't think it's possible for anybody to reach the correct conclusion in this question without the aid of the Holy Spirit to enlighten our hearts to hear it. We're all like Lydia, you know, in Acts chapter 16, whose heart God opened to heed the things spoken by Paul. I mean, I'm reasoning with you from the Scriptures, but someone who doesn't believe the Scriptures can easily attack my argument. My argument is simple. Only God should be worshipped. That's the first proposition. The second proposition is that Jesus is to be worshipped as God. And my conclusion is that therefore Jesus is God. That's my reasoning. And it's totally from the Scriptures. It's not human reasoning. It's biblical thinking and biblical reasoning. But I don't even think that a person can really accept that. I don't think you can accept it without the enablement of the Holy Spirit to open your heart to accept it. And my prayer right now, as you're listening to this, is that you will have an open heart, a heart opened by God to heed the truth about Jesus, and that you'll join shepherds and magi and angels and apostles, and that you'll bow before Jesus and you'll say, He's Lord, and that you'll worship Him from your heart. Amen? That's what we should do. We should worship God. Can we sing, O come, let us adore Him? O come, let us adore Him. O come, let's adore Him. O come, let us adore Him, Christ the Lord. Let's add a verse. Let's try this. For He alone is worthy. For He alone is worthy. For He alone is worthy, Christ the Lord. Lord Jesus, accept our worship today. If we were to extend worship to anything or anyone else, a most powerful angel or some inferior human or some object that we ourselves would make, we would be guilty of gross, wicked idolatry. But when we worship Jesus, we're standing in the right line, doing the right thing, praising Him, worshiping Him as He is, the God-man, Christ Jesus, Jesus our Lord. Thank You for such a Savior as our Savior. Amen.